Romans chapter 6 and a big question. I'm saved. God loved me while I was a sinner. That's amazing. But now, how do I stop sinning? Seriously, this is a tough one. When you get right with God, you suddenly realize how bad sin is. But how do you stop? That question will be the focus of the next three chapters. Romans 6 ushers in the reign of grace. The reign of sin is over. Time has come for grace to rule. That's reign as in R-E-I-G-N, by the way, in case you thought I was going to start talking about grace drops falling from the sky. It's nice, but a little sappy. Anyway, in the last half of chapter 5, the word reign shows up 5 times, and it's all about who reigns in your heart, who makes the rules and calls the shots. Before we knew Jesus, it was the reign of sin and of death. But in the last verse of chapter 5, we come to the reign of grace. Don't earn it, don't deserve it. God just loves you because he loves you, grace. When grace rules in your life, it is joy to your heart and life to your bones. The reign of grace is the greatest revolution the world has ever known. Just watch how a life transforms when grace takes over. But hold on, wait a second here. Religious people getting a little antsy. If you let grace reign, how are we going to stop people from sinning? Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Basically, Paul's asking, so if we're just forgiven without changing our ways first, do we just keep on living in the same life as before? Sin it up on Saturday, go to church on Sunday? Verse 2, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Paul says, no, it doesn't work that way. We died to sin, and the secret to stop sinning is knowing that you're dead. Well, the old you is dead, and you need to know it. Paul uses the word know, K-N-O-W, 4 times. Spelling's important this chapter. Too many homonyms. Verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Did you know that baptism is about death? It's a burial at sea. That's why we dunk underwater. It's a picture of burial. Now, if your pastor just sprinkles, that's okay. I guess you could call it the reign of grace. Get it? Rain? Anyway, verse 4 explains that you have to bury the old you so that you can raise a new you to new life. That's the second part of baptism, coming up out of the water. Now, if your pastor doesn't do that part, that's a serious issue. We need both death and resurrection. If the old you doesn't die, there's no room for new life. See, this is my issue with Christians who put off baptism. I know that's some of you, and I still love you. But listen, sometimes new Christians start coming to church, but, you know, hold off on baptism because they're not ready for that all-in commitment. I'll try this Christian thing for a little while first, but they always fail because they try to be a Christian by following the rules. Try to be a new person without giving up the old. You can't try out dying. You have to die. Just like you can't try out marriage. I want to know what it's like to be committed to each other for life. So let's try it out for a few months. It's not the same thing. Halfway Christianity is doomed to fail Christianity. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Resurrection, that's the key. Jesus' death got us forgiven, but his resurrection got us a new life. See, to get us into heaven, God didn't lower his standards. He raised the dead. In sin, we were as good as dead, but God raised Jesus and he raises us. People say, you can't expect them to give up, you know, that sin. They can't stop being. That's right. I don't expect them to do it. They can't. In the flesh, they are slaves to sin. We all are. The only thing God expects from you is to let the old you die. Then he comes through with resurrection. Verse 6 explains, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You're not a slave to it anymore. It doesn't rule you anymore. Then verse 11 has a real key. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word count there means reckon. There's a lot of focus here on what we know and how we think of it. Think of yourself dead to sin. You can't tempt a dead man. When sin comes around, just say, I'm dead to you. But to Jesus, we come alive. Then Paul brings this reign and rule back to you and your body. Don't let sin reign in your body. Verse 13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. You are the guitar, the piano, the drums. So what kind of music will you play, and who gets to play it? 14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. And there it is again, the reign of grace. Grace rules in you. But verse 15 poses the challenge again. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? This pesky question keeps coming back. Paul, you keep saying we're not under the law, so that means no rules, so I guess we just sin it up then. No, Paul says, by no means. We were slaves to sin. Jesus rescued us from that. But now verse 17 says, we obey from the heart. That's a key. Our obedience to God is from the heart, a new heart. Christians fall into a trap when we try to live under the reign of law, when we use a set of rules to make us good, because it's not from the heart. That goes for us personally and politically. Take a lesson from Christian history. What if we could make it work by rules? I mean, like Christians make a major run and take over the government and set all the rules for society. We set the moral code. Well, if you do a little research, you'll find that Christians have accomplished it several times, and the results have been ugly. Some of the worst times in church history happened when the church got political power and used that power to enforce our rules. And the most wonderful times happened when we remembered grace. Maybe I'm wrong, you can disagree, but I watch Christians pour so much energy into trying to keep sin illegal. But to what end? Can the law save the soul of a single sinner? I know, laws matter, politics matter, but I wonder, what if we poured all that energy into showing grace to sinners, like Jesus showed to us? What if we believed the Bible, that God's kindness leads to repentance, and we showed it? So you're saying we should just lower the standards? No, I'm saying we focus on raising the dead. When we live under law, we are stuck in Romans 1. That's God's wrath. And Christians are stuck in Romans 2, judgmental hypocrites, and missing that one ingredient that makes Christian life so delightful, grace. But grace does not mean that we keep on sinning. Sin destroys us. In verse 21, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Of course we stop sinning. We are set free from sin's reign, slaves no more. God rules now, and his reign is grace. And Paul closes with a powerhouse verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why would you keep sinning when sin pays you back with death? But God gives you a gift, eternal life, and it's found in Jesus.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.